So I've talked to a few people who, this is part of the warfare. The warfare most of the time starts is between your two ears, right? And so he's a deceiver, and he fights us to not walk in the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have to slip into that. We have to sink into that. We have to live from that. And so just express some fear of like letting go, because what if this life that Jesus lives through you, he asks you to do things and say certain things, or and then people won't like it. And so the issue is, we come back to like what we like, we love them. Jesus loves them too much to not be himself. And it's not about us. We get on the ride. Again, we've been placed into the life of Jesus so that he can live out his life and his life story, which is about others, through our life and our life story in the nitty-gritty of our stuff. And so there's method behind the madness, and so I'm going to sing another little kid song for you. Some of the ones I know are kid song about surrender. Song about Peter. Peter talking to a cripple, holding out his cup. Peter, are you so foolish as to say stand up? Think of how things just might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman and have security. But you're talking like some miracle man, fitting in some joker's master plan. Peter, what a fool. Peter walking on the water, what a funny sight. Peter, don't you realize you could drown tonight? Think of what things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman and have security, but you're treading water with your toes, and to anyone who knows, you look like a fool. Peter, Peter, what are you doing, hanging upside down? Peter, did you really die for someone else's crown? Think of how things just might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman and have security. But this world's just gonna let you go. And to anyone who knows, Peter, you're a fool. Oh, to be such a fool. All that Jesus is asking you to do is to give up your fear and allow him to be who him through you. It's the adventure of the ages. Genesis 28. This is Jacob. He departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, lay down in that place, and he had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. And he goes on, he says in verse 15, Jacob begins to speak, and behold, God says, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. And then Jacob awoke and from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place. I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. One of the expressions that's used, been used over the decades about what walking in revival looks like, is like living under an open heaven. Living under an open heaven. And you'll often hear charismatics love that term too, like they said they were in a meeting and like there was this open heaven, a portal in heaven. And so, because if you're living under open heaven, there's just heaven's activity without reservation. There's just heaven's activity on your life in the situation, in the circumstance, without restriction. And so what happened in Asbury, what happened in Wales, what happened in the Great Awakenings, what happened in the Shantung Revival, the Hebrides Revival off the coast of Scotland, all the different places that we've heard about, the East African Revival, which was the longest lasting revival in modern history. It's just an open heaven. There's just life like it's lived in heaven is manifested on earth. Oh, by the way, if you're a citizen of heaven, which you are, and you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, though your feet squarely on the earth, and you can walk around, then you can know the life of heaven. That is the life that Jesus lives. That's the eternal life being manifested in your life. But so this open heaven, so I hear Christians a lot of times, oh God, give us an open heaven. Oh God, give us an open heaven. This is Jacob's ladder theme. John chapter 1. Jesus' encounter with Nathanael when he sees Nathanael under the tree. And as the Son of Man gives him a word. Jesus says in John 14. Verse 10, Jesus said, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Wow. And so Jesus gives this word to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. You're in Christ. You're going to see greater things than these through you. You're the body of Christ. Jesus wants to do greater things than these through you. Wow, it's so wonderful to wake up in the morning going, oh, wow, Lord, we're going to have a great day. To wake up in hilarious anticipation of what Christ might do next, that you and Christ and you might do next. And he said to him, Jesus said, truly, truly, that means McFly. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob's ladder is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the open heaven. Do you get that? The angels ascending and descending on Jesus. And therefore, you're in Jesus. So they're ascending and descending on you. Amen. All we have to do is wake up. Step in. And when you go to Walmart, you take an open heaven into Walmart. Yes. When you go to Buffalo Wild Wings, you take an open heaven. When you go to the car repair shop, you are walking in open heaven. That's revival. And therefore, again, only the expectant give birth to anything. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If the enemy goes after hope, then there's no soil from which faith can manifest. So you live, and hope doesn't mean I wish, maybe. It's a confident expectation. That's what the word literally means. So in a confident expectation, I'm not sure yet how faith is going to be manifested because I'm just moving, walking, but I'm walking in an open heaven and I'm anticipating Jesus to be Jesus. And that sign and wonder may be, oh my goodness, can I stop? Pick that up for you. I see that you dropped it. I go, well, thank you very much. I said, well, you know, Jesus loves you so much. Now, there may be more of a conversation, there may not. But that's the life that Jesus lives. He's not embarrassed. He doesn't have time to be in a hurry. You know? So you just, he doesn't get inconvenienced. The fact that they can't fit in a schedule. They are the schedule. I mean, I know there are things we have to organize. I get that. But you have to be careful. You know, because then we can get in trouble. And again, I don't know what my personality type, I don't want to know what my personality type is, because that become a curse. Because you find yourself conforming to that more than being conformed to Jesus. Galatians says, Christ be formed in you. So are there such things as introverts and extroverts? I mean, I'm sure there are. And I've known fleshy extroverts and fleshy introverts. I get that. And God uses all our personality types to live through his life through us, but I'm not sure there's just 10. Or somebody will ask me, are you a G this? I don't have a clue. I'm just in Christ. I don't know what else to say. And then, but, let me read this to you about Jesus, about being in Christ. Now, this is just, I'll just read it. Verse 1 of chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, there is. Jesus is an encourager. If there is any consolation of love in Christ, there is. Jesus knows how to console people in love. He just does. He consoles people with love. You know, when I'm engaging with you, that's what he's doing. Here's one. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ? Yes, there is. Jesus is so powerful. He's so supernatural. He transcends our personality type. Now, you may not be sitting around telling all the funny jokes and all that kind of stuff, but Jesus knows how to fellowship in the Spirit. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've walked into situations that felt intimidating, you know? Because it's better when I know people, but and I walk in a situation, I feel intimidated, and Jesus goes, I'm not intimidated at all. Oh, yeah, this is not just you're telling me that. You're inviting me to participate in your life there. And Jesus said, and let's just go fellowship in the Spirit. Because I can do that. I go, yeah, we can. And then you go in childlike faith, acting like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. He said it's so. That's faith. Do you want to hear that again? Yeah. Acting like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, he says it's so. You see, because if Jesus is the truth, he's the truth about everything. He didn't cause everything, but he's in the truth about everything. You know, when I prayed for Allison in that restaurant, her situation wasn't the truth about that. It was a fact. But Jesus was the truth there. Jesus was there, and the truth about that whole situation changed because he was there. Amen. Everywhere you go, you bring the truth about whatever it might be. And nothing about any situation in your life changes the truth about who he is. Amen. What is it you're going through right now? What's the circumstance? All of us are going through stuff, right? In this world, you shall have tribulation. Put that on a magnet on your refrigerator. It's a promise from God. But be of good cheer. That's the nuttiest verse in all the Bible. But be of good cheer. for I have overcome the world. He's already proven, clothed in your humanity, he can overcome everything the world throws at him. Now clothed in your humanity, he can face everything, and he's more than big enough for it. And therefore, you can go after it without being self-conscious. You can be Christ-conscious. I'm a man in Christ. And I have to remind myself that no matter what's going on, well, the sound system didn't work. What about that situation changes the truth about who he is? Well, he's not freaking out about it. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't get pout about it. He doesn't gripe about it. He doesn't get combative with people about it. Do you know that? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't get arguments with people about that stuff. He's at peace about it. What about that situation changes the truth of who it, about the truth he is? It doesn't change anything about who he is in you. He, Jesus, is the truth here. That's a great way for you to evaluate everything that happens. The moment things happen, you go, what about this changes the truth about who you are in me? And you go, like, nothing. So you listen. Who are you in me here? Well, I'm not nasty and grouchy. I'm an encourager. I'm a consoler in love, a fellowship in the Spirit. Is there any affection in Christ? Wow, any affection. Whew. But I'm not very affectionate. Jesus is. So let him take you for a ride. Is there any compassion in Christ? Yeah. I was in a situation one time and there was something happening and the person was just kind of acting out of, it was not a healthy situation, circumstance, and it made me feel uncomfortable and kind of anxious because it was this sort of weird thing going on. And so afterwards I said, Lord, what's the deal? I said, this isn't healthy, what's happening in me. And the Lord said, you were uncomfortable with that person. I was uncomfortable for them. And there's a difference. Doesn't mean you don't have to do something, but Jesus doesn't get embarrassed or anxious. I hope that's encouragement to you. I hope that doesn't raise some impossible bar. That's what revival looks like, to walk in that. Wouldn't it be cool to not live like that again, be embarrassed or be embarrassed for everybody else, to walk in such affection and compassion that you're uncomfortable for that person because of the brokenness that causes them to be acting that they are, instead of being uncomfortable with them? So Jesus is the open heaven. In John 14, Jesus said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many abiding places. It's not the word mansion. It's the same word used in John 15. Abiding places. If you abide in me and I abide in you. Okay? I'm sure you're going to have a nice place to live when you go to heaven, so don't let that flick upset you. It'll be good. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now again, what did he do? Where did he go to prepare a place for them? He went to the cross. What's this abiding place? Him. The gospel's him. The Christian life is him. Revival is him. The lifestyle, signs and wonders is him. Having a compassion for the lost is him. It's him. It's Jesus living his life through you. Instead of you're trying to live your life for him and then counting all the time by measuring whether you're getting it right or wrong. doing better, improving. Let him be who he is. And it'll be like rivers of living water. It's the gospel. What's what it says here? It's so amazing. He said, I go prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. He's gone to prepare a place for me in him, so that where he is, I will be also. Now, I told you I was going to do that. Where he is, I am also. I was in a situation one time, and it was sort of, again, it's kind of intimidating. Because my Chucky monster, his primary flesh pattern is like fear. I can give in to fear. And fear is not any fun. And fear is all about selfishness. Because you're concerned about what's happening to you, what might happen to you, right? So, and so I was walking in the thing, and it was sort of just interesting circumstance. And Jesus again said to me, he said, Chuck, I'm not intimidated here. So I knew he wouldn't just let me know he wasn't. He was inviting me to participate because we're one in him. So I just surrendered to that and sunk in him. And he said, where I am, you are also. Understand what that means. They're not dealing with you. They're dealing with me. Because where I am, you are also. Because where you are is where I am. Because where I am, you are also. I'm in you, you're in me. I love that. And so I know that when I'm here doing this, you know, like I'm speaking to people and, you know, doing what we're doing, because where he is, I am also. And I know that faithful is he, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Wow. I mean, you can live on that verse alone, right? Faithful is he who called you. To do what? Be a mom, be a dad, be a friend, be a husband, be a wife, be a deacon, be a priest, be a whatever, be a banker. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. And he'll do it the way Jesus does it. And he'll do it through your personality, but it'll look like Jesus, and you'll do it under an open heaven, and it'll be like somebody's walking in revival, but all you're actually being is normal. One of the best titles of any book ever written was written by Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. It's the normal Christian life. That's what the word revive means. Restore to normal. Where he is, there you are also. John 13. So living under open heaven. One more cool story. I was at the taking my car, a lease car, and I took it to the dealer to get worked on. And when I was going there, the Lord already alerted me. There's somebody here I want to minister to. I thought, okay, cool. But it was just one of those weird circumstances where it couldn't sort out. There was just no chance, no opportunity. And I borrowed a car, a loaner car, and I had to go do a little shopping. And when I got back, I waited a little bit longer for my car, and this lady comes out and says, your car's ready. So I go to the lady, and we're sitting down, and so you're under an open heaven, right? You have the mind of Christ, right? His sheep hear his voice, right? Yes. He promised to lead. He leads from the inside out. Like he's pushing up against your chest. But the mind of Christ operating, like going, ding-a-ling-a-ling, something's happening. You just kind of know something's happening, right? And so I would anticipation for several hours, but I'm like, oh, wow, bingo, this is the one. So I began to talk to her, and she looked really tired. And I said, had a busy day? And she said, yeah, really, really busy. And I said, oh, okay. She said, it's just going to get worse as the week goes on. It's just Tuesday, and I'm already exhausted, and my husband's taking a new job. He's traveling as a truck driver on the road, and my kids and all that kind of stuff. And I said, so you have three kids? She said, yeah. And I said, and your youngest son is like off the charts smart, right? Like he grades like off the charts, like genius level, but he's difficult to deal with. She said, yeah. And at that point, we're walking out to the bay to get my car, and so there are other employees who are standing around. And I said, well, God wants you to know he's going to be okay. It's going to turn out all right. And so she starts crying. And this wasn't a person who looked like they would cry a lot. Like, it was more like somebody could crush my head if they wanted to. You know what I'm saying? And I said, she started crying. She said, he's been suspended as a seven-year-old twice this year. And I said, well, God wants you to know he's going to really have an impact. He's going to use him in the world. He said, he's so brilliant. And that's what we've been praying. And he just gets bored because he's so smart. And we've been praying that God would use him. He'd have an impact on the world. I said, well, he's going to have an impact on the world. And he's going to be okay. And she said, I've been so scared that he wasn't going to be okay. I said, he's going to be okay. And so she's now crying and giving me, like, in the bay hugs, like, thing. And all these people are watching. And she said, you know, years ago when I was little, I was going to a Presbyterian church, and there was a lady giving prophecy, and I realized she meant Pentecostal, not Presbyterian. But I didn't correct her. I thought, I want her to think well of Presbyterians. I don't want to ruin it. You know? Jesus thinks everybody's wonderful. I was looking at the internet one time, and there was like one of the church thing, not a CC church, but a church thing that just does things. And I was having an attitude towards it because this is like, and Jesus said, that's my favorite church in the whole world. I thought, gee. Okay. So she's telling the story, and she said, she gave this word that I've been praying for a dad because we didn't have a father. I didn't have a father, and he had gone. And she said, well, God's going to give you a stepdad, and he's going to be awesome. And she said, soon after that, I got this stepdad. It's been awesome. She said, I got a word like that. And now you're telling me about my youngest son. I said, yeah. And so she's just, I left her crying. That was so fun. Because it was happy crying. She needed to hear that word. But that's walking under an open heaven. But let me just say this to you. I got to 12.
But you're an archbishop.
No. No. That means absolutely nothing. As it should mean nothing. Only John records this story because I think John had a unique perspective as a disciple whom Jesus was always loving on the love of God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, wow, not loving his own who were just perfect, but they were in the world. So remember, when Jesus went to the cross, all of them abandoned him. Every one of them did. John at some point came back, and he's the only one that stood with some of the ladies at the cross. The rest of them gone. Peter, the leader, denied him openly 3 times, cursing. And Judas, of course, whom Jesus called his friend. You know, I heard this. The authenticity of your Christianity won't just be measured by how much you love Jesus, but how much do you love Judas? Because he was here too. And Jesus makes it really clear in verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. So he knew this was going down. And in this same story, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. So he knew all was going on with his guys, with his Bible study group, his discipleship group. Be of good cheer, guys. I remember one time I was going into church on a Wednesday night, you know, and Chris talked about this last night, and not many people were there. And I know better. I started getting discouraged. And then the Lord spoke to me through Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. He said, if you can't be with the ones you love, love the ones you're with. I don't think I'll have a problem with that ever again. That's right. He listens to the radio. So you love them to the uttermost, love them to the end. And what did that look like? And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, now listen to what it says, it's important. Jesus, as the Son of Man, the incarnate Son of Man, Jesus in his humanity, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all the resources of heaven were his, that he had come from God, was going back to God, knew who he was, knew his identity, knew his destiny, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, and girded himself about, and then he poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and then wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I do, you do not know right now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Not part in me, but no part with me. Isn't it awesome to know that dirty feet don't keep you from experiencing his fellowship? It's refusing to have them cleansed that does. He anticipates dirty feet. He's a big boy. He can handle it. And Lord Peter said, not my feet only, my hands and my head. Now, here's the thing. I love this story. Because we talk about living under an open heaven. We talk about revival. We talk about some of those cool stories about signs and wonders, things that God does. People get healed. But we also have talked about how you get healed on the inside because he's saying things like, I don't get intimidated. You're like repenting and coming into agreement with him and surrendering to him. And you're getting set free. You're breaking through to where more and more this large room, this in Christ place where he is, you are also. That's kind of where you're staying. And the next time you walk in, you don't even get intimidated because you remember, we don't get intimidated here, do we, Lord? But revival looks like this. Now, understand what Jesus did. Love, he loved them to the uttermost. He revealed what uttermost love looks like. And here, this Lord, he gets on his hands and feet, strips down to his loincloth, I guess. He wears this towel, and on his hands and feet, he washes all the feet of these people who were all going to abandon him. They were soon to get in an argument about which one of them were the greatest. The leader's going to betray him. And the treasurer is going to, Judas is going to do what Judas does. And yet he's washing all their feet, including Judas's feet. And he did this as man, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He was drawing from the resources of heaven. The Father in him, he in the Father doing the works, it says, John 14:10, through him. It was out of that union. Not Jesus is trying to be fatherly. Jesus wasn't doing this out of his deity. He was stewarding as a human the life of the Father by the Spirit in him. And it took the resources of heaven to sit down when you've had a long day and your husband or your wife tells you, how's your day been? And you don't want to do it because you're really tired. You're tired of talking. But where Christ is, so are you also. And Christ is there. And so, drawing from the resources of heaven, thank you, Lord, for this, who you are in this situation. And you tell them what your day's been like. That's revival. You don't want to be the Christian who looks so spiritual on the outside, but when you go home, the drawbridge is pulled up and everybody in your house has to go through hell because you haven't learned to live from heaven. Or when the kids are doing what the kids do, right? And instead of getting freaked out and getting upset and getting angry, you wash their feet. You draw from the resources of heaven. You're not just trying to be a good wife, trying to be a good mother. You're, Lord, thank you. The language of faith is always thank you. You see, because faith doesn't hope that he will, pray that he will, pray that he might. Faith trusts that he is. He's living in me. He has all the resources of heaven. So in that moment, I'm thanking him. Thank you. Giving thanks in all things, giving thanks for all things. So I'm thanking him. Lord, thank you. And from the resources of heaven, I release the patience of Jesus instead of the impatience of Chucky Monster. I have a dog that I love with all my heart. I love you, but you're not Maud. This may sound ridiculous to you, but hear me out. It sounded ridiculous to me, but hear me out. So Maud was being Maud, and she was being a little stubborn about something, and I took her out. It's 10 o'clock at night. She needs to go to the bathroom one more time, but she's decided it's time to explore. And I'm like, I don't want to explore. I'm ready to go to bed, and you're exploring. So at some point, I got really frustrated with Maud. You get frustrated with the dog, and you get And Jesus said, I don't get frustrated. And I said, Lord, it's a dog. Now, I love Maud, but I said, it's a dog. And he said, no, you don't understand. I don't get frustrated. Dog, mouse, people, I don't get frustrated. That's not in my nature. And we're one. Oh, we don't get frustrated. Even at the dog. Well, you may say that's ridiculous. Well, you have to prove it to me in the book. Unless you've written another book, your own book. Your own Book of Mormon or Book of Fred or Book of Bob or Book of whatever. But it was exciting to me. You know why it was exciting to me? It's a test. It's an opportunity for me to get freer about being frustrated, because I'm not even going to take frustration out for a spin with the dog. Or the cat. You can't get frustrated with the cat because the cat doesn't care. You know? No, when I go let him out in the morning, Maud's like, out the door, got to go to the bathroom. Cat, like, I'm standing at the door. The cat's like going, you need to understand that you're not in control of this situation. And I'm thinking about going out the door, but it'll be at my pace and not yours. And so at some point, and you know she's got to go to the bathroom. So at some point she'll meander to the door and then just sit there and go, maybe. Maybe not. And Jesus doesn't get frustrated. So I have this wonderful place with a dog and a cat. You know? The dog who knows she belongs to me, the cat who thinks I belong to her, and to live that life, and to be with your wife, who's in so much pain, it's almost unbearable. She can't turn over. You have to turn her over. She can't really do anything. That's revival. But you have to draw from the resources of heaven. It's got to be bigger than just because you love her. It's because you love him. It's because you said, oh, to be such a fool. And you let it all go. I mean, your times are in his hands. It's not your times. And Jesus doesn't get impatient. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't gripe. He doesn't grouch. and to wash your feet every day. God knows how many years she washed mine. That's revival. That's 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we live. I mean, it's cool to see all the other stuff happen, but most of the time, we're just living nitty-gritty detail stuff in life. We're dealing with people who want our attention, people who are in need, people who are broken, people whatever, and Jesus doesn't feel inconvenience. Now, are there schedules? That's fine. Because there's things you do, and there are times you have to say, listen, I can't right now, I'm not able, but... And then, or you have to slip away and pray, and or whatever. Jesus, you get rest. You understand all that. But to not live with that thing inside of you, the angst, the inconvenience, the deal, it's like, no, it's not my life. It's not my, it's his life living through my life and my life story. And what does his life look like? Laid down love. To the end, to the uttermost. For love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. And Jesus is love. Love does not seek its own. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. That's crazy. It's crazy liberating to stop doing that. Well, I think I shared that little story. I miss Olivia really bad today. No, it's good. It's okay. It's holy. You know? Mother Teresa had said she was Jesus in his distressing disguise. But do you understand what I'm trying to say in 1 Corinthians 13? Revival looks like that. It looks like stewarding the life of Jesus, manifesting the life of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in the nitty-gritty details of people who are pulling at you and wanting this and this and the traffic doesn't go the way it's supposed to go. And that's when it gets bigger. I'll do this one story. Sorry, no, one more story. I'm done. I told this story, I think, in Jacksonville, so I'll tell you. It's a funny story. I go to get some chili at Wendy's because Olivia loved chili. She loved chili from Wendy's, and so I thought, I'll go to get chili at Wendy's. It was cold in Selma, and so I get to go to Wendy's, and there's a line almost around the building. And so I'm sitting in a line like, I need to be somewhere. I'm frustrated, and I'm impatient, and I'm complaining. Monster Chucky. Because Jesus doesn't do any of those things, ever. And at some point, he gets my attention. Chuck, Lord, I surrender childlike faith. Thanks, Lord, for your life in me. And then I'm now flowing in the river. And he says, so why don't you get out and go in the store? Because I've been waiting for 10 minutes. Oh, okay. So I got out and went in the store, and there's nobody in there. So I'm in the store, and there's a person behind the counter, and I order my chili, and you know, I talk to him about Jesus, and then I hear somebody go, how much are those cheeseburgers? And I looked at them, and it's a person who's a street person who's older, kind of ragged, and tall guy. And I thought, oh, I'm getting it. I'm getting it. I'm slow, Lord. But this is a synergy to this life in Christ, and I'm in Christ. And so I'm not just in Wendy's. I'm in Christ at Wendy's. And this is the whole thing's a setup. The line, the original place I went to go get chili that wasn't open, I ended up at Wendy's. And so here I am. And the guy, and so I looked at him and said, I don't know. And he said, well, how much is this? And I realized what's happening. He's trying to figure out what he can afford to get. So I looked at him. I said, sir, it would honor me if you would let me buy you a family-sized chili and a cheeseburger. And he just went, wow. He was so excited. Now, we're the only ones in the store, so all the workers are watching this. He's so pumped about this. I said something to him about Jesus loving him and all that kind of stuff. And at some point, he goes, "GD, you've made me so happy." And he said, "Oh my gosh, you've made me so happy, you made me cuss." And I said to him, I was supposed to provoke just the opposite of that. Like, but you know what? Jesus didn't care. It didn't bother Jesus. He was so thrilled that this man was happy. So I was able to talk to him more about Jesus. And then when I got my bag of my food, I got to talk to that guy about Jesus because they were stunned at what had happened. And I left the man enjoying his chili and his cheeseburger. That's revival. Amen. Amen. Love you. Go have a great lunch.